Check, 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 check. Good morning. If you have a nursery kind of under 3 or 4 to 6-ish plus year old, our nursery and preschool room is open. We would love to invite those little kiddos to come and take part. And then soon, coming up in September, we will be opening our Sunday school area. We'll be open back. We kind of coordinate that with the school year, and so we're going to start that back for first through sixth grade. So I would encourage you, if you have a student in that age group, we have a sign-up sheet there at the back. You can put their name on that, and if you would like to be a part of sharing a lesson, being a support, or teaching in there, all of the curriculum is provided. We've got a sign-up sheet as well for that, to be a part of Sunday school as a volunteer. So we would love to have you. Couple of quick announcements as we get started this morning. We are fastest. It's not fastly. So we're quickly. How about that? We're quickly approaching. I always have to go through my mind. What's this and the progression? Okay. I don't know. That's just how my mind works. Quickly approaching us fall, whether we realize it or not. And so with that, we were going to begin back our first Sunday meals together. We see a great need and want to set time apart to be together. And so each first Sunday of every month, we want to begin back with a pitch-in meal. Typically, the church will provide some kind of main entree, and then comes the fun stuff, all of the side dishes. That's right. Woo! All right. Max, just remember cheese.
Cookies.
The B word.
Bacon.
Thank you. Cheese, bacon. Brownies. We got a lot of B because I'm thinking butter. We're going to come up with an acronym. I feel it. We need to come up with some kind of. Let's see. Okay. Anyway, you know where my mind's going. So that will be. We're going to start. Now, with that said, I'm going to throw you a curveball right off the bat because the first Sunday of September is Labor Day. And we realize there's a lot of people who have family come in or maybe even travel and that type of thing. So, briefly, we're going to call it second Sunday meal. Okay, so first Sunday lunch will start on the second Sunday of September. You staying with me so far here? Are you don't keep, you're not, forget about the bacon. We're focusing on the dates now. So, second Sunday, September 8th, we are going to meet. We will have a meal together. Theme is old-fashioned picnic. I love when we have themes. So we will have fried chicken and table service and drinks. And so, great things would be potato salad maybe with bacon, baked beans with bacon, coleslaw with bacon. Rolls wrapped in bacon. I had some wonderful friends invited us over for dinner Friday evening and made scallops wrapped in bacon. Oh, if you can take seafood and bacon, then that's, I would say so. Miss Gail and Bo, that was amazing. So I appreciate that. So, women's ministry also will continue with their Sunday breakfast. That will start the second Saturday, September 7th, 8 a.m. coffee shop. All ladies are invited to be a part of that. And we talked about Sunday school sign-ups for both students and volunteers. And we will remind you again towards the end, but we will have a prayer meeting coming up this evening, 6:30 at 2:05. Anybody that wants to come together, pray for our community, our country, for one another, for the church. It was an interesting conversation, too, kind of side note, with talking about this prayer meeting. I had a conversation before service asking, hey, when you're teaching on your particular once a month, and do you ever find that you're kind of under attack or go through what seems to be a little bit more on the days or the weeks leading up to the time you're teaching? And I hadn't really necessarily sat and thought about it from that dynamic, but I know we have just had a crazy week, and not just a schedule crazy week, but just like the things that we've been confronted with and have had to deal with and work through with our family and different things. And it's like, yeah, it was the week that I'm supposed to be in the Word and supposed to be in prayer and digging in. And I think that's the same for many that are teaching, many that are leading worship as well, and that type of thing, teaching. And so part of that Sunday evening, we're going to make available all of our schedules and calendars of who's coming up for that particular week and be praying over those people that are teaching, those people that are in coffee shop, that are on our security detail. Maybe you're newer-ish and don't necessarily realize that we've got 6 or 8 guys every given Sunday that are standing watch in the front hallway, the back hallway, and within our service here, that in case we have a situation arise, whether it be someone coming into the building that wants to harm someone, or even a severe weather issues, all kinds of different things, and praying for that team as well. So lots of opportunity to lift one another up. So we are finishing the end of chapter 6 in the book of Acts, and then we are going to fly through chapter 7, because chapter 7 is ultimately a sermon in and of itself of Stephen before this council, giving his testimony and really giving them a pretty big earful. And then ultimately we see him becoming the first martyr for his profession of faith in the New Testament church. But we're going to be, and we will get to it here shortly, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. But last week I had shared at the end, we really feel, the leadership feels, and many of you see a newness, a dawning, a threshold of growth here at Harvest. And not just a numerical growth, but a growth of where God's leading us and where we want to be obedient and follow. And so it's been interesting that we spent all that time, 42 years going through the book of Luke, and it's blow by blow, step by step, and finally coming to where we now are going, piggybacking on Luke's writing and continuing into his book of Acts. So we saw Jesus, all of his teachings, the different parables, where he was guiding and directing his disciples, what he taught on, the purpose of what he taught on, and then ultimately the passion, his crucifixion and resurrection, the ascension. And now we're studying and looking at how the New Testament church formed and the different things that it battled with and against, and how he grew that. But it's interesting that we be in this season of readiness and growth as we've come through that, because we see through the Gospels, and we saw also in Luke, and I'm going to share kind of those parallel passages in a couple of the other Gospels, where Jesus, through all his teaching and his death and then ascension, gives this commission that is then handed off to Acts, the church in Acts, and what we're studying and reading about. Matthew most clearly gives us this picture in 28:16 through 20, where it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the scriptures as we have, the gospels as we had it, the teachings as Jesus has laid before them, observe those commands, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark records, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Luke writes that we studied in Luke 24, 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so as we are in this threshold, this dawning, this next chapter of what harvest is and what you've made us, this unique piece of the puzzle, who we are, we want to look to these scriptures as a template to see what God and what Jesus has called the church and believers to. Beginning of Acts in chapter 1, 4 and 8 through 8, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons, but that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And so when we look at these passages collectively and as a whole, we see these different dynamics of this commission. We see the fact that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, which would be this, the worship aspect. Also love our neighbor as ourself, which would be more of this ministry aspect. And then Matthew shares with us to go, tells us specifically, says, go and make disciples, sharing the gospel. So right now, as we continue in our worship and prayers throughout the service and into the week, we have Jeff Frederick, who is over in other countries, and sharing the gospel and meeting with other pastors so that they then may continue to make disciples, teaching to obey. So baptizing. Baptism is not only a symbol of salvation, but it's a symbol of fellowship. You are being baptized into this family of believers. We are to come together with one another, as I always say, to laugh together, to cry together, to eat bacon together. Max, I love you being right here. Sometimes I got to focus, but I love you being right here. Teaching them to obey, so this discipleship piece of not just coming to an understanding of who Christ is, but then growing in that understanding, this sanctification, this continually growing more and more like Christ. And so we see this in one of our passages that we just were in not too terribly long ago, really grasps this picture of the New Testament church in Acts that we've been looking at in Acts 2. 42 through 47, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what we want the heartbeat of Harvest to be. This is what we want the fabric and heartbeat of Harvest to be, and all things built on these principles. And so I would just ask that you would be in prayer about those things, and I would also invite you to engage and be a part of those conversations as we as a leadership meet on the third Wednesdays of the month. I would just ask you to continually to be in prayer about the direction and how we can align Harvest to this the great commission that Christ has given his believers and the church. And I believe when we land solidly on that, we'll be able to know what he's calling us to do, and even maybe what he's calling us not to do, because they will align with that commission that he has given us. Last week, Brad taught at the beginning of chapter 6 in Acts, when the seven were chosen. They came to a situation where there were, obviously the apostles were not able to meet all of the needs. They had need among them, and so they had elected a group to take care of the needs, deacons in essence, and so that the apostles could continue, as they say, devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they had a group that then carried on ministry in addition to that, meeting the needs of those around him. But something that stood out to me at the end of the passage that he had taught for us last week, and it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." It's interesting that it says first that the word continued to increase, and then with that increase of the word, then the multitudes, the disciples, multiplied. And you can see that pattern throughout Acts. We see in Acts 2 where Peter is giving his sermon at Pentecost, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then the fellowship of believers that we just read through, they were devoting themselves to this, to the word and to the breaking of bread, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Peter's before the council, and as in chapter 4, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And later on in 4, "Now the Lord looked upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak in boldness So they come out of that. They were reprimanded. They were flogged, and now they've come back. They're meeting with the other believers. They're not stopping speaking. Matter of fact, they're praying for boldness to continue to speak. And what happens? Verse 31 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In 5, now many signs and wonders were being regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and more believers were added to the Lord. We strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Amen. And it goes on and gone. And we get to chapter 6 where it says we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So let's have this group tend some additional needs. In verse 7, the word continued to increase and the number of disciples increased as well. So Acts to this point has been sharing kind of the life, the trials, the situations, and the growth. In the beginning, it's Jesus' exaltation and the commission of the apostles in the first chapter or so, and then the beginnings of this new believers of God in chapters 2 through 7, where we're at now. It captures the life, the witness, trials, growth of the church in Jerusalem that we've been studying, and so we find ourselves in our passage this morning, because that will round out this chapter 7, then rounds out kind of the capturing of those trials and growth and witness. And then it begins in chapter 8, then the mission to the Gentiles. And so this is kind of, we've had these different episodes, and this is the last episode of Luke's description of the life, the witness, trials, and growth in the church, and recounts the ministry and the trial and ultimately the death of Stephen. And up to this point, Luke is really focused on the ministry of Peter, his role in the emerging the identity, witness of Jesus' followers, his key speech on Pentecost, the miracles, the preaching, two arrests, two speeches before the Sanhedrin. And now Luke narrated the previous episode of the appointment of the seven. And in this brief description of the seven assistants, Stephen was placed in this prominent position. And Stephen is the character in our passage this morning, placed in this position at the beginning of the list. And so today we continue this story, and it's this continuing conflict between the Greek-speaking Jewish believers engaged in missionary outreach among the Jews of Jerusalem and the Jewish authorities. And we see this escalation, because in chapter 4, there's this first interrogation by the Sanhedrin, which ended in this ban on speaking and a warning, speaking in Jesus' name and a warning. And the second interrogation then ended in the renewal of this same ban of speaking, but then they were beaten. And this third interrogation that we will be in chapter 7 then ultimately ends with Stephen being stoned to death. So this conflict is moving towards this climax. And Stephen is killed, and many believers are forced to flee and leave Jerusalem in this first major persecution of the Christians. So if you would, if you're able, we are going to read in Acts chapter 6, 8 through 15. And if you're able to stand with me as we read a passage of Scripture this morning. As we do that, I'm going to pray as well. Heavenly Father, God, we just pray as we look at your scripture this morning, God, that you would peel back our eyes, that you would remove a cloudiness, God, that you would open our ears so that they may hear. So God, that our heart would be clear, that our heart would be softened and open, and that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct these words and would guide and direct our hearts to align together to see how we can grow more and more like you, how we can share our faith with those around us, how we at Harvest can become this great commission church that you have called us to be. And so, God, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and then the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witness, who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have Stephen, who is told two different times in chapter 6. Earlier in 6, when the group was chosen, we're told that Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And now it's reemphasized, Stephen, full of grace and power. And so we see that the gospel is preached not only by the apostles, but also by leaders such as Stephen. And so Stephen really is an example of this mature Christian leader who's full of faith and wisdom, whose ministry, we read, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is not intimidated by this increasing opposition that eventually accuses him of blasphemy and drags him into court. And we know that it's not warranted. This was a plan unfolding. This treacherous plan of deception, that those that wanted him silenced went and found people to bear false witness against him so that he could be silenced. But he's continuing to preach the word, and we saw throughout Acts that every time the word is preached and brought and is the center and focus, their numbers are added to. So we see in the scripture today that ultimately this final day that Stephen lives, how he lived, what he said, and how he died. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to land this morning in just a bit of getting this snapshot. We got a snapshot from scripture of what the church in this template of our commission, but we're going to see through Stephen what it looks like to live as a true believer. Stephen's death revealed him to be a man whose heart beat with Christ to the very last. In the New Testament, grace refers to unmerited, unlimited riches of God poured upon us through Christ. So in Scripture, when it refers to grace, it's this pouring out riches of God upon us. And it says that he was full of grace. Stephen was also a man who shared Christ's wisdom. We see in verse 10, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. The scriptures use wisdom in different ways. Here, it carries this idea of insight, just as in Ephesians 1:17, where Paul writes regarding a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So God had given Stephen this discerning mind and spiritual insight, something that we should all desire to have. And once the Sanhedrin had heard all the charges, these false charges, the priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" Now, he obviously wasn't really interested in what his answer was, because this was all a formality in ultimately getting him to be quiet. But what follows in chapter 7 is one of the most amazing and really potent sermons that's recorded in the Bible, and I would say probably that has been preached. Stephen knew his Bible and he knew the history. And as he stood tall before the council, he brought the theology of Christ against these false bases for confidence in God. So there's in the popular Jewish culture in Judaism, there's three basic great pillars, and it's the land, the law, and the temple. And so, and these are really three false bases for their confidence before God. And so these were a very, I would have to say, probably a very arrogant or a very deserving, or thinking that they're a very deserving and confident group. And Stephen goes in chapter 7. It's a pretty long chapter, so I'm going to kind of walk us through what each section, kind of what he's talking about. And I would encourage you to go back this afternoon and reread word for word what he's sharing. But basically, Stephen is dismantling these three pillars of their faith. So you can imagine there what happens at the end and what's going through their minds. But it, almost these sacred cows, if you will, that they have established. And the first of which was the land. And in verses 2 through 36 of chapter 7, Stephen starts to dismantle this. And according to popular opinion, God gave special spiritual privileges to those living on the real estate in Palestine. The resulting reverence of the land and the status that went with it left little room for the saving work of Jesus, the Messiah. So if you felt that this place, this city, Washington, was given by God, and so being a part of that land, then I am part of those chosen, you would begin to rely on that geographic location and not necessarily see any reason or any need for any other saving. And that's the basic idea of these three sacred cows, or these three pillars of their faith. And Stephen argued with them that this was wrong. To prove his point, Stephen cited the case of Abraham in verses 2 through 8. Abraham spent considerable time in the land, but didn't live there, as if he had arrived at the height of God's purpose for him. Stephen began by saying in verse 2, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. God revealed himself to Abraham even before he was living in the land." Stephen made a similar point in verses 4 and 5. "So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground. So God blessed Abraham, even though he did not yet occupy the Holy Land. The land is not the blessing. In verse 9 through 16, Stephen went on to show that the same was true. The 12 sons of Jacob, God blessed them through Joseph in Egypt, even though they are not part of the Holy Land. Even though the only part of the Holy Land they possessed was the family tomb. Stephen's ultimate example was Moses, describing verses 17 through 36. God met and took care of Moses and his people outside the Holy Land. Moses was raised in Egypt. He matured in Midian. He was commissioned near Mount Sinai, and God called the area their holy ground. So holy ground is wherever God meets his people, and not just inside the borders of Palestine. Matter of fact, the greatest miracles of Israel happened in Egypt at the Red Sea and in the desert, not in the Promised Land. So then another of these sacred cows was the law and this reverence for Moses. And Stephen's argument there in verse 37 built on Moses' own words in Deuteronomy 18:15, when Moses predicted that God would raise up for the Jews a prophet like me from your own people. The Jews' hope of redemption was not Moses' law, but Jesus himself. Of course, the Jews in Moses' day rejected both Moses and the law anyway in 39 through 40. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." The law of Moses could not save the Israelites. Besides, Moses told them to look for another prophet. And then finally, with the temple, "God is surely with us. We have the temple," Stephen answered this foundation of this false security by quoting Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Oh, where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things?" He's saying, "Gentlemen, Sanhedrin, rulers of Israel, Sadducees, Pharisees, listeners, you think you're all in because you possess the land, the law, and the temple. But you're wrong. Ultimately, dead wrong." And so, take just a quick pit stop, because I think through Scripture we can kind of make some application to ourselves all along the way. And so I was thinking about the land, the law, and the temple, and kind of how that plays in today. And I think it's pretty possible for someone to imagine that living in such a free nation or privileged nation where so much good has been done and so many godly people raised, that there may be this God showing some favoritism or some blessing because of who or where we are. And the law, we sometimes, like the Jews of old, make almost a fetish out of God's word, which is a good thing, as long as it's changing us. See, there's many times we carry it with us, we mark it up, we underline it, we read it, we thumb through it, we put it on our walls or put it on the dashboard of a car or listen to a specific radio station or whatever, but it's not taking root in our heart. It's just something that we have with us. is something that we, it's a comfort because we have Scripture. But there's no change. Remember, throughout Luke and throughout the Gospels, Jesus is teaching of a heart condition. He's teaching of heart change. And we can, much like they were misled by thinking they had the law, we can become misled by thinking, I'm reading this book, I'm doing this thing, I've got Scripture on the bathroom wall, I've got Scripture here, I've got Scripture there, which is those are positive things when they're impacting you and there is a heart change. But it can be dangerous as well. And then ultimately the temple, we can become, I think, numb to what's going on around us and not necessarily have a heart change by coming into church, singing, worshiping, listening, and then going back out of these doors. And it can become a check mark on a list. It can become this, yes, I haven't missed a Sunday in 2 weeks. No, I'm just... It's easy to suppose that since we go to a place where God has chosen to meet His people, that we receive this special blessing. Well, oh, they don't go to church. Those guys. But again, it's back to that heart change. It's possible to have all these things and yet pitifully and ultimately and utterly be lost. So I think that has some, I think Stephen's speech to those religious leaders has some insight for us as well this morning. But after his sermon, after his speech to these around him, we see in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Well, you can imagine. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. That's probably an understatement of the century. And they ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the man, Son of Man, not seated but standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at their feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. The similarities to Christ's death and Stephen's death are interesting. So again, Stephen is this first witness that we see of the church who died for his confession of faith. But we see this dedication, and we see this discipline that blows me away. This is not like a cool thing to claim. I'm not a very disciplined person. As a matter of fact, I really envy those or admire those that are disciplined. I like to say that I'm allergic to exercise. Every time I do it, I break out in a rash and start sweating and get hives and all that stuff. But meaning even in our own community, and that can become a idol and a god. I realize that as well. But to eat healthy, to exercise, to study scripture different disciplines and things that would cause us to grow in our faith and take care of ourselves. I envy that, or admire that, I guess, because I don't have that. And it's interesting, it takes work, right? I mean, that's the whole point of all of these different infomercials of over the years of all these different things that for exercising. I mean, exercising is pretty basic, right? You got to put in the work. Like, you got to do the work. But every breakthrough thing that they've come out from the names of these things, I probably could have come up with a pretty exhaustive list, but there was like this thing that you would, like, it was basically like a big spring and you'd like crunch it, thigh master or something crazy like that, is like you're gonna tone this, or more recently, like this, basically it's like this plastic seat that you sit on and spin around. They're like, all you gotta do is spin on this and you're gonna get abs of steel. It's like, what, how are you? So it's like making all these different things to like make it easier, and that's why everybody buys them. Because it's making it easier. They don't want to put forth the effort and the work. They're like, if I can do that for 5 minutes a day and get abs of steel by looking like I'm sledding down a hill on my living room floor. I don't. But it is everything. It's like the perfect pull-up or perfect push-up or do this or do that. And I get, you can, I mean, just, they've got a whole section as seen on TV at Walmart. I mean, they've got that whole deal. You can catch up with the newest stuff. But when it all boils down to it, it's doing the work, putting in the work, putting in the, being dedicated and being disciplined. And we see that being lived out in Stephen. He's full of the Holy Spirit and grace. And so when we look at that, we've seen this morning, we looked at this fabric and DNA of what an authentic church, what I believe an authentic church should look like. And Stephen's reminding us of what an authentic witness of Jesus is, and we see it blow by blow in our verses today, and that he is a person full of the Holy Spirit, and he was part of the seven that were called to wait tables. Full of the Holy Spirit, of grace, powerful teaching, and he is part of this group that, and willing, seeing it, I would probably think, seeing it as an honor to be called by those apostles to be a part, to willing to serve others around him. He was active. Well, let's back up. So, are we willing to serve? Are there things within our life? Are there things within our life that were like, yeah, but I'm kind of above that. Like, there's some needs, but maybe I can like see if there's needs more in this area, because that's not really my thing. Or are we willing to open ourselves up and go, God, direct me. Maybe humble me. That'd be a powerful thing to pray. Pray for boldness, pray for humbleness. A willingness to to go where God calls us to go and maybe operate above and beyond and have to rely only on Him and in His gifts and talents that He's given you and be way out of your comfort zone, or to be humbled and work and serve and minister in ways that you wouldn't have necessarily thought of. So Stephen was willing to serve at the tables. He was active in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. You know, that begs the question, how often are you sharing your faith? How often are you speaking of the Scripture? How often are you sharing with someone at work or down the street, or just taking opportunity to pray with someone? He was active in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, and unfazed by opposition. That's back to the discipline or the comfort side of things, right? It's like, yeah, I'm all in. Oh, it's on a Saturday morning? Or wait a minute, there's going to be a group that doesn't really want us to do this, but we're going to do it anyway. Hold on. There's going to be some cost to this. He's unfazed by the opposition. When Christ calls us to this, He calls us to be steadfast and dedicated. We saw in Stephen unbelievably capable of explaining the significance and the meaning of the gospel. So he didn't just share the gospel, but was able to explain it and give detail and testimony and the history and knowing his scripture. So it's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to study it and to know about it. And so we see in Stephen that there was a depth of understanding. What about ourselves? What's our depth of understanding of the Scripture? Is there room for learning more? Is there room for getting together with some other guys or girls or couples or talking about passages of Scripture, coming into more of an understanding of that, being able to clearly communicate your story, what God has marched and walked through with you, your story and what the gospel is? Can you do that? We saw Stephen was unwilling to compromise his convictions. He knew what God was calling him to do. He knew the level of his commitment and what came with that, and he was unwilling to compromise. I think it would have been pretty easy in that time to go, you know what, I'm just going to be quiet. That's a good point. Thank you very much. I'm out. And not get stoned to death. Or hopefully not get stoned. I think they had pretty much pegged him and he was going to get it anyway. So he got his money's worth out of it. But unwilling to compromise his convictions. So that begs, are we compromising? Where do we compromise? Or have we compromised in the past? Or what has inched its way in, seeming pretty easy or pretty non-threatening at one point, that can then take a foothold and continue to grow and to grow? We're hit with compromise at every turn in our society today. Now this is a tough one, because we see that ultimately Stephen was willing to die for his faith. Willing to die for his faith. We see regards as more precious than his own life is his faith. Uh, at the very end of our passage, he's crying out to and says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he fell asleep. And we see Stephen loving people, and loving people who have not even yet accepted the gospel, and ultimately his enemies. You know, we always, there's kind of that saying, it's easy to love those that are like you. But we see Stephen modeling this unconditional love, the same love that Christ shows us. He's showing and modeling this unconditional love for those that have not even accepted the gospel, ultimately those that are prepared and in the process of killing him. How are we doing with loving those around us, loving someone that's wronged us, love someone who has that has done something against us and we've never been able to forgive or forget? How are we at loving those people? And lastly, it's interesting to see that really Luke emphasizes not Stephen's courage, because this could very easily become a courage story of standing up to wrong, but instead we're stressed multiple times, not about Stephen's courage, but about the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And what are those fruits of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22-23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so this wasn't a show of courage. This wasn't a David and Goliath moment. This was the Holy Spirit being given the opportunity to come and dwell and work out these fruits. So, I mean, I almost feel personally like on overload of all these different examples of different things, because we have this fabric and this DNA of who we are as believers and of the church and this great commission that's been given to us. And then now we have this amazing picture through the martyring of Stephen of what this authentic witness for Christ looks like and these different attributes. So as we close this morning, I would encourage you to read back through that and just be in conversation with our Father about where we're falling short, where we have room to, where the Spirit's calling us to engage. As we look at our commission and this picture of Stephen, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, your word is powerful. Your word is truth. Your word is all things. And God, we see in Scripture that as your word increases, as your word is taught and shared and studied and preached, God, we see scripturally where more and more come into an understanding and a faith, and the numbers to your followers are added. And so, God, we want this to be a place where that word is first and foremost, that your commission for this place is first and foremost, that we would be seeking ways to to reach the lost, to engulf this community with the love of Christ through worship and discipleship and fellowship and ministry, by going and making disciples and teaching what has been taught. And God, it's my prayer as we return back, as we emphasize what you have given us, that God, we know that you will be glorified, and we pray that you would be glorified, that this would never be something of our own of making, but it would be for you and you alone. For we were created to bring glory and to you, and to bring praises and worship to you. And so, God, we pray this morning, and I pray my brothers and sisters are praying this with me, that this be a place that would seek you, and that this place would be a light to those around us and to this community. God, guide and direct us. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.